God has blessed us with another opportunity to assemble ourselves together and to engage in worshiping Him and studying from His Word. I hope that you'll have your Bible out this evening and you'll have it limbered up. We're going to look at a number of passages in different places in our Bible this evening, some more familiar to us than others, but all of them are going to help us to consider the answer to the question, when does temptation come? And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. James chapter 1, I want us to start here and to refresh our memory with the scripture reading that we had just a moment ago. James chapter 1, starting at verse 12, reminds us that temptation and sin, they are not the same thing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full grown, brings forth death. Let's see. It does help when you turn it on. Temptation is and sin. What I want us to get before our minds here with the scripture reading is that temptation is not sin. Sin occurs when we give in to temptation. Temptation is the way that Satan allures us and brings us to a point in which we choose to depart from God and we choose to rebel to His law and we choose to commit sin. But we do need to take temptation seriously. If we're serious about sin and we're serious about overcoming sin in our lives, and we must be, we need to take temptation seriously, and we need to be able to recognize moments of temptation and learn how to respond appropriately. And so that brings the question we're going to consider this evening, when does temptation come? Does the Bible give us any clue that can help us? Does the Bible give us any hint of when we can expect temptation to come in our lives? And I believe it does. First, I want us to note that temptation comes when we aren't where we're supposed to be. When we're someplace where we're not supposed to be, where we're not where we're supposed to be found. To illustrate this, I want us to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is a pivotal point in the life and the reign of King David. Everything has been ascending up to this point. Everything has been good. Everything has been positive. But at this point, with his sin, with Bathsheba and the sins that accompany that, is David's downfall. And he's never the same after this sin. And notice 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 1, but I want to go down through verse 5. Says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. There are so many, many good lessons that we need to take from this unfortunate event in the life of King David. But the first thing that is often pointed out is the fact that David is not where he should have been. Verse 1 tells us that this is the spring of the year when all the kings go out to battle one another. And David sent out his general, he sent out his troops, but he remained in Jerusalem. And if he had been where he was supposed to be, he would not have been on that roof, and he would not have seen Bathsheba bathing, and that glance would not have turned into a lustful stare, and it would not have resulted in the sins that he committed that changed his life forever. How many times does Satan come to tempt us when we find ourselves at a place that we're not supposed to be? We talk to our youngsters. We talk to teenagers. And we encourage them and we warn them and we reason with them that there are certain people that they do not need to be spending time with. And there are certainly places that no Christian has any business going, and they certainly have no business going to. What happens though? For those who are young, oftentimes the first temptations come and the sins are committed for the first time because they find themselves among evil companions that are having a corrupting influence upon them. They are with the people that we have taught them from their youth they need to stay away from. They need to keep at an arm's length distance away from them. Or they're going places that we've told them they don't need to be going there. And through the influence of those places where they should not be, they're picking up on language and using language they shouldn't be using. They're engaged in activities they shouldn't be engaged in. Why? Because they were at a place where they knew they shouldn't have been. And they exposed themselves to those temptations. But before we're too hard on the young people, let's focus upon ourselves. How many marriages have been threatened, if not outright destroyed, because one spouse put themselves in a position, a situation, where they should not have been? Instead of going home to their spouse after work, they've gone to do things with the co-workers. They've started a relationship, a friendship with a co-worker that's a member of the opposite sex. And as problems are starting at home and there's frustration at home, this relationship at work is blossoming and it's promising and it's enticing. And the next thing they know, they're doing the unmentionable. Adultery, the sin of adultery is committed. Why? Because they found themselves in a place where they should not be. The Bible tells us very plainly that temptation comes when we aren't where we're supposed to be. But you know what? The Bible also tells us that temptation comes when we are where we're supposed to be. Go with me to the book of Genesis at chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Here Joseph, the son of Jacob, has been sold as a slave into Egypt. And he's purchased by Potiphar and he begins working in the house of Potiphar. Verse 4 says, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority." That's not where Joseph wants to be. No doubt he wants to be back home, but this is where he is. This is where he is. He's in servitude, and his place is to serve in the house. He's over everything in the house. That's where he is supposed to be. And of course, in verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" There's that temptation. It came to him, that strong temptation came to him there where he was supposed to be. And he responded to it in the right way. He refused, verse 8. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I'm here in the house. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing in the house. My master, your husband, trust me in this house. I'm not dare going to do this. But the temptation came where he was where he was supposed to be. We know that as time went on, her appeals continued. They increased. Verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Unlike David, Joseph handled this temptation in the right way. But look at where he found the temptation, where he was supposed to be. Sometimes we can't help who we're around. We teach our children, make wise choices when it comes to your friends and your associates. Make wise choices of where you're going to go and where you're going to spend your time. But we know good and well that neither they nor ourselves always get to choose where we are and who we are around. In the workplace, we don't always get a choice of who's in the cubicle next to ours, or who's working next to us on the assembly line. In school, I didn't always have a choice of who my desk was next to, who my locker was next to, who I was sitting next to on the bus ride to and from school. And sometimes, although I found myself in the place where I was supposed to be, that's where the temptation came. Sometimes it comes when we're at work minding our own business, when we're at school. Sometimes, for some brethren, the challenge and the temptation is found at home with a spouse or a relative who is not a Christian or who has become unfaithful to the Lord. And there's that challenge and there's that temptation there almost on a daily basis. Yes, Satan doesn't play fair. Sometimes he tempts us where we're supposed to be. The Bible also tells us that temptation will surely come to us when we are weak. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of the temptation of Christ. After his baptism, he was driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted, verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And we have all three temptations that are given here, but I want to focus on the first one. It says that Jesus went and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, Jesus, being fully man, was in the same physical condition that you and I would be in. He was hungry and he was weak. He was in a weakened physical condition. He was hungry. And Satan took advantage of that weakness. The devil took advantage of this opportunity. Appealed to his pride. If you really are the Son of God, you shouldn't be starving like this. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus, of course, responded in the appropriate way. He refused. Like Joseph, he refused. And he quoted Scripture to ward off Satan's temptation. But here he was in a weakened state. How many times have you and I made poor choices while we were in a weakened state? I think we can see this illustrated very well with young children and infants. Oftentimes, whenever they get tired, they start to get fussy. And when they get fussy, they start doing things and they start acting in a way that gets them into trouble. And we go ahead and take care of the situation as good parents. We administer the punishment that needs to be administered, but we do it with some mercy and some kindness, knowing that they're tired. And if they weren't tired, they probably wouldn't have been making some of the choices that they just made. But let's look at ourselves as well. How many times do we stay up too late at night doing foolish things, watching TV, playing video games, looking at things, talking with people on the internet? And I don't mean sinful things, but it's kept us up all night. And the next day we're dragging and we're not quite with ourselves and we make bad decisions. And a temptation crosses our path. And any other day, we would have the strength, the resolve to withstand it. But on that given day, we give in to a temptation. Maybe we express our anger at that person who's not giving us the right of way on the highway like we deserve to have. Or maybe we let a coworker have it. They've tried our patience and today's not the day and we lash out at them or whatever it may be. We realize that we're in a weakened state for one reason or another, and Satan tempted us to sin. But you know, the Bible tells us, well, for one thing, before we move on, when we find ourselves in a weakened state, we need to be on guard about that. We need to be on the alert. We need to realize that the temptation can come at that time. But the Bible says, not only are we tempted when we're weak, but we can also be tempted when we're strong. Turn back with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. As we're turning there, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read of a number of strong people in the Bible who fell, who succumbed to sin. Think of Samson, the strong man. How he fell into sin. Solomon prayed for wisdom, was a very mighty king, yet he fell into sin. But I want to look at King Uzziah, and I want to see his fall into sin. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, starting at verse 16. Now, King Uzziah is not as well known as some of the other kings of Israel, but God blessed him during his reign. He was a godly leader at the start. And through his military conquest, he was able to regain some territory that had been lost under previous kings. So he enjoyed some success. He was blessed by God, but this success went to his head. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Here's a king, and I think I know what he is thinking. God has blessed me. God has blessed me, has given me a fruitful reign, and I've regained some territory. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. As the king, I'm going to go down and I'm going to offer up this worship unto God. As the king, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to get my hands involved in this work, and surely God would be honored by the king himself coming in and offering incense unto him. Well, what he was doing is he was actually disregarding God's pattern for worship. He thought, surely, this would be all right with God, but he went against God's pattern. He had elevated himself above God. He had lifted himself above God. You and I can do the same thing. You and I can enjoy blessings, can enjoy some successes in life, and if we're not careful, we start lifting ourselves up. And we start thinking that we're a little more important than we actually are, and we're a little more important than other people are, and pretty soon we're wanting to put ourselves on the same level with God. And surely God would be honored if I did this or that, or God would cut me some slack on this. God would make an exception to me in this case or in that case. And we go ahead and we go beyond what God's law tells us to do. We can believe that God will honor our good intentions rather than honoring our submissive obedience. Here's a man who was tempted not when he was weak. He was tempted when he was strong. And he fell to that temptation. And the devil is going to come and tempt us too whenever we're enjoying successes as individuals or collectively as a church. We've been at Knollwood now for 8 years. I remember the second year that we were there, we grew. The church grew. We had some families in the area come and identify with us, and our attendance was 170 or greater. And I'm not normally a glass half empty type of person, pessimistic type of person, but I kept thinking, Satan's going to show up here any time now. We're enjoying some success. We're enjoying some growth. Satan isn't going to let this happen. Sure enough, we started having some problems. Now we're good to have 100 meet with us on the Lord's Day. But it's a peaceful 100. It's a good 100. If you can understand what I'm saying. Satan will show up when we're doing well. He'll show up when we are strong. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, the Bible tells us that we are tempted when we are angry. In Genesis chapter 4, we read of the sons of Adam and Eve offering worship unto God. Genesis chapter 4, start at verse 3. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain became angry. He became angry because God rejected him and his offering. That was the second sin of the Bible, this unacceptable offering that Cain gave. The third sin is him rising up and killing his brother. What's interesting here is that God warns him. God speaks directly to Cain. Here's what the problem is. You're angry. You have no right to be angry. But you need to resolve this matter, and you need to do it now, because sin is right there at the door and it's waiting for its opening and it's going to leap in upon you. He was warned by God. He ignored the warning. He gave in to his anger, gave in to the temptation, and he killed his brother. In the place of anger, I believe in making this point, we could put any strong emotion that we are feeling. It may be anger, it may be fear, it may be passion and lust. Any strong emotion makes us vulnerable. Vulnerable to suggestion. Vulnerable to Satan. Vulnerable to temptation. But especially anger. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It's not sinful to be angry, but there's a warning here. When you are angry, you'd better resolve it in the right way, and you'd better resolve it in a timely manner, because if you don't, guess who's there at the door waiting? Satan is there at the door. And as long as you're angry, you're opening that door to him. Close that door. Resolve that anger. Take care, or whatever strong emotion it is. Get that matter resolved. Get it taken care of. We need to be very, very careful how we handle our anger and make sure we do so in the proper manner. We are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, James chapter 1 and verse 19 says. So when we're in a very emotional state, anger or some other strong emotion, temptation can come then. But you know what else the Bible shows us? In Proverbs chapter 7, temptation comes when we're not thinking about anything at all. Temptation comes when we're careless, when our mind is distracted. In Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon is writing these Proverbs to his sons, warning them of the dangers, the pitfalls of life. He says in verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding." He's not very smart. Here's a fellow out here, he's not very smart. "Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. There's no way we can be caught. And I want you, and I've come looking for you.'" Now, this is what this young man meets up with. Now, from the reading, it does not appear this is what he's looking for. It may be, but what Solomon sees is here's a young man, not very bright, and he's walking along and he encounters this harlot. He encounters this seductress, and she's dressed with the attire of a harlot. No doubt whatsoever what's on her mind by the way that she is dressed. She speaks to him, I want you, I've come looking for you. She grabs him and kisses him, and he's overwhelmed with all of this, and so he follows her to her house. Verse 21, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life." This woman, this harlot, is pictured as a predator, like a spider that has spun a web and is luring the fly into her. She's drawing him in. And he's careless as he walks. Without thinking, he's automatically attracted to this and follows it straight into hell. Look at verse 24. "Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Men, take this matter seriously. Women, take this matter seriously. You cannot afford, you and I cannot afford to be careless and thoughtless when it comes to the way that we live our lives with other people. Not just with worldly people, with brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord's church. We can't be careless about that. Because when we're careless and we let our guard down, that is when temptation comes. So the Bible tells us temptation is going to come when we're in the wrong place, and it's going to come when we're in the right place. It's going to come when we are weak, and it's going to come when we're strong. It's going to come when we're angry or emotional, and it's going to come when we're not thinking about anything at all. Short of it is, temptation can come at any time. That's what the Bible says. When can I expect temptation to come? Because it's temptation that entices me to sin, that leads to sin. So when can I expect temptation to come? The message of the Bible tonight is temptation can come at any time. Any time. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. I normally read and quote from the New King James Version. But the New American Standard Version renders this verse as, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." This is what Peter tells us, that this is what is out there. Not long after my family and I had moved to Dayton, Ohio, in the fall of that year, the television networks, the local television networks, were preempted with some emergency broadcasting. In Zanesville, Ohio, which was about an hour and a half drive to the east of Dayton, a man there had reportedly, who had many exotic animals, had snapped and had reportedly released all those animals and done himself in. And the police were out there trying to find lions, tigers, bears, wolves. And they were sending the message throughout that area, be on the alert. These animals have escaped and they are out there. Now, what would you do if you got a message, an emergency message on your cell phone or on the television, on the radio, said there's a lion loose in your neighborhood? What would you do? Would you be careless? No, you'd be a little more cautious of what you're doing. You'd look a little bit closely at what's going on. You'd bring your children inside, wouldn't you? It's not time to play outside now. You'd get everyone that you love inside. Why? Because there's danger out there. And what the Bible is telling us is there's danger. There's danger out there. We have an adversary. We have an enemy. And he does not fight fair. He kicks us when we're down. He kicks us when we're up. He comes after us when we're angry, when we're careless. He doesn't fight fair. What's the instruction found in this verse? It says first, be of sober spirit. That's not hard to understand. We don't have to go to the Greek there. We know what sober means. It's the opposite of drunk. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. We need to be in possession of all of our faculties, be able to think and to act and to react in an appropriate way. We can't afford to be careless here. So be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Some translations say be vigilant. What does that mean? That means you're on guard. Wake up at your post. Don't fall asleep on your watch. You wake up. You be on the alert. You pay attention. You be circumspect. You be cautious. You give strict attention to this. There's a lion on the loose. And the devil's referred to as our adversary. The word adversary here in the text is the Greek word that refers to an opponent in a lawsuit. We have an opponent. We have an enemy. We have an adversary who intends to do us harm. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's what he wants for you and for me. Remember this morning, we used to be in his camp. We used to be in his kingdom. We used to be under his power. We've been taken from that. We've been rescued from that. But he's not going to let us go without a fight. And if he finds us in a weakened state, much like these animals of prey do, they go after that weak animal. And when he finds us in a weakened state, he's going to pounce on us. He's going to devour us. And so the Scriptures tell us, be alert, be sober, be awake. You have an enemy. And he's prowling around like a roaring lion. Stated in the present tense. It means continual action. He never stops. He always intends to destroy us. He always looks for an opportunity. In Luke's account of the Lord's temptation, in Luke chapter 4, after the temptation is over, after Jesus has resisted the three temptations, it says, Luke chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." He didn't give up. He stopped. He quit at that moment, but he didn't give up. He won't give up on us either. And that tells us that temptation can come at any time, in any circumstance. And so we better be alert. We'd better be aware. We'd better not let our guard down. Now, what do we do when temptation comes? What did we learn from these examples that we looked at a few moments ago? What do we do when temptation comes? Well, number one, we need to resist. That's what the very next verse says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. "But resist him firm in the faith." Resist. That's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? He quoted Scripture with every temptation. He quoted Scripture. And with the third temptation, he said, "Away with you, Satan." And there are times when you and I need to resist. And maybe we need to even say it out loud, "Away with you, Satan." If we resist him, he will flee from us. But we have to resist him firm in the faith. Think about that armor of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. We won't take the time to turn there. I trust that we're familiar with that armor. As you think about the pieces of armor, that armor protects the front, doesn't it? There's no armor given to protect the back. If we stand firm and we resist, we have that armor, we have that strength, we have that protection. So we need to stand firm and we need to resist, steadfast in the faith. Secondly, what do we learn from these examples? Well, we would do well to listen to the warnings that come. Go with me back to the top of David's house. David looks down and he sees a woman bathing, and she's very beautiful to behold, and he begins staring at her, and he asked his servants about some information. "Who is this?" And what did they tell him? This is the daughter of one of your advisors, one of your important men. This is Bathsheba. This is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your strong men, one of your champions. This is someone's wife. That should have told David she's off limits. He should have listened to what they said. He should have heeded the warning. But by then, he wasn't listening to anything. King Uzziah was found himself face to face with 81 men who weren't going to allow him to walk any further into the temple. Now, could you imagine that? How intimidating that would be? You go trotting into some place and you intend to do something, and you've got 81 valiant men standing there telling you to get out. He should have listened. He should have listened to what they said. Or in Genesis chapter 4, God Himself tells Cain, "You need to pay attention to what you're doing. You need to notice and see what it is that you're doing. You need to bring your anger under control." Cain was warned by God. They needed to listen to the warning. We need to give serious consideration to the warnings of Scripture. That's exactly what we have in Proverbs chapter 7, where we read about that young man who is devoid of understanding. That example was given as a warning. Solomon told his sons, and he tells you, and he tells me, don't fall for this. Don't follow after the seductress, the man or the woman who would try to pull you away into sexual impurity. We need to heed the warning of Scripture. And let me tell you something else we need to do. We need to listen and take seriously the warnings that are given to us by our loved ones and our brethren. When we are determined to go in a certain direction, or we give the inclination that we're going to start doing things, or we're going to start being with people and spending time with people, and our parents are warning us against that, we need to listen to that. And when our brethren are coming to us and telling us, I see some things in your behavior that I don't like. You're not attending like you should be. You're not participating like you once were. I've seen some of the things that you've posted on social media. And when people come to us and bring those concerns to us, we need to take those things seriously. Had David done that? Had King Uzziah done that? Had Cain done that? Things would have been different for them. We need to listen to the warnings that are given to us in Scripture and are given to us by those that love us and care about us. And we need to master ourselves. In the book of Genesis at chapter 4 and verse 7, this is where God is speaking to Cain and telling him that he needs to handle his anger. I want to read this verse in the New American Standard Version because, again, here, I like the way the New American Standard Version renders it. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you resolve this anger, if you take care of this, you'll be okay. Your countenance will be lifted up, you'll be all right. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Look at that imperative. Look at that command. You want to take temptation seriously? Then quit playing with it. And you learn how to master it. Who's in control? You or your flesh? Who's in control? The will of God or the pride of your life? Master it. What's the first step in following Jesus? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We need to learn to master ourselves, learn how to tell ourselves no. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are not to be slaves to sin. And we're not to present our members, our bodies, as instruments of unrighteousness to participate in sin. When we're doing that, we're just opening up the door and telling Satan, here, have your way. No. No, we have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. We show the devil the door. We master ourselves. We master those times of temptation. And when all else fails, let's follow Joseph's example and let's just get out. Flee. Remember, it's not a sin to be tempted. And just because you're being tempted and you discover I'm being tempted to sin doesn't mean, well, I've gone this far, might as well go the rest of the way. No. You get out. You flee. You run while you can. Joseph resisted. And when he had to, he fled. He got out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, to flee fornication. And that word flee means to escape for your life. Again, if there was a lion on the loose, you'd take it seriously, wouldn't you? If your life was in danger, you'd take it seriously. We all have different fears. And I'm sure that if there was an animal that corresponded with a great fear that you had that just dropped itself right here in the middle of this auditorium, you'd find a way to flee. You'd find a way to get out. That's how we need to train ourselves to respond to temptation. We need to flee. Had David done that? Had King Uzziah done that? Had the young man done that? Perhaps things would have been different for them. So what do we need to do when temptation comes? We see from these examples, it comes at any time, but we also see from these examples some things that we can do or some things we need to avoid in order to overcome that temptation. Brethren, we do have an adversary. We do have an enemy, and he never stops. He never rests. And what that means is that temptation can come at any time. And so we need to be alert. We need to be sober. We cannot afford to be careless in our battle with Satan. God has given us the victory. He's given us everything that we need to stand and to be firm in our battle. But we've got to stand. We've got to take the matter seriously. One more passage I want to read to you is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Let's take this matter seriously. Let's take our sanctification seriously. Let's live the life that God has called us to live, has cleansed us to live. Let's take temptation and sin seriously. I thank you for your kind attention this evening as we've taken a look at what the Scriptures have to say about temptation and given us some good examples, and we can make some application to our daily lives. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. And you become one not on your own terms. You become one by obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you believe that He is the Son of God? If so, then you need to act upon that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water for the remission of those sins. And if that's your desire, we would be honored to help you and assist you in that this evening. If as a baptized believer, you've become weak in the faith or you've succumbed to temptation, you've given in to the battle, you need to repent. You need to repent and you need to find that strength and you need to stand once again in God's forgiveness. And if we can help you with that or we can pray with you, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?